Colossians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. And also on your way out, stop by their table. They have a table with some CDs on it, and I'm sure you'd be blessed by their ministry. Colossians chapter 4, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that we, when we were plagued and filled with sin, Lord, you did touch us. You set us free. You cleansed us completely. And Lord, we realize that we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, I pray that as we consider your word today, and we are thankful that you've given it to us, as we hear your heart through your servant Paul, Lord, I pray that you would minister to us greatly this day concerning our prayer life, concerning how we should walk in a dark world, and concerning our speech. And Lord, I pray for your church here at Calvary Chapel Vista that we would not be merely hearers of your word, but we would put it into practice. And so, Lord, we give you this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 2, we'll pick it, or chapter 4, we'll pick it up in verse 2. Paul writes, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." One of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is found in Hebrews chapter 3. And there in the first verse, the writer declares, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." And one of the reasons I love that verse is because it gives us some great guidelines and gives us some great truths about our Christianity. First of all, it tells us who we are. We're holy brothers and sisters. Isn't it awesome to think that that's the way that God views us as he looks upon us and he sees us clothed in the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, that he sees you and I as holy brothers and sisters. Secondly, I like it because it tells us where we're going. We're partakers of a heavenly calling. We're going to heaven, folks. That's our future. That's our destiny. That's where we're headed. But it also tells us what we're to be doing in the meantime. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. Consider Jesus. That word consider means to look at, to take deep, long looks at Jesus, to meditate upon him. And that is one of the reasons why I believe as Christians, it's good for us to regularly be reading through one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. To be looking at, to be considering, to be gazing upon, to be fixing our eyes upon Jesus. And as you read through the Gospels, there are certain things that really stick out to you concerning Jesus and the way that he approached life. For instance, when I read through the Gospels, one of the things that I see about Jesus is that Jesus was a man of prayer. Prayer was an important aspect of his life. And I find that intriguing when you consider that here he was totally man, yet totally God. And yet as the Son of God, he saw it as part of a important, very important aspect of his life to be in constant communion with his Father. Prayer was a big part of his life. Jesus prayed before he chose his 12 disciples. He prayed late into the evening. He prayed in the early morning hours. In the midst of heavy trials, prayer was a solace. Jesus was a man of prayer. Jesus was also a man on a mission. He was a man on a mission. He knew why he was here. He knew what he was to be doing. And he took advantage of every opportunity that he had to fulfill his mission. He redeemed the time. He wasn't distracted, but he made use of every opportunity that he had to reveal his Father's heart, to reveal his Father's way. He was a man of prayer. He was a man on a mission, and he was a man who knew how to talk to people. He knew what to say. He knew when to say it, and he knew that all-important aspect of good communication, he knew how it should be said. Jesus, a man of prayer, a man on a mission, and a man who knew how to communicate to others. Well, as Paul closes out this section in the book of Colossians that really is dealing with the practical Christian living that started in chapter 3, he focuses on these three things: how to pray, how to walk, and how to talk. Now, we start with prayer. The prayer life of the Christian, there in verse 2. Now, it's important that we understand that prayer and worship are perhaps the highest uses of the gift of speech. There is nothing more important than that we do with our mouth than the time that we spend in prayer to God. We were made for fellowship with God. And we fellowship with Him as we read His Word and as we spend time just speaking to Him, communicating with Him. There's nothing more important that we do than pray and worship. We were made to bring God glory, and we do that as we even were this morning, just lifting up our hearts and lifting up our hands and just rejoicing in the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said that prayer is like air for our soul. In the natural world, we need four things to survive. We need food, we need water, we need air, and we need light. You take away any one of those things, and our natural world, it falls apart. Well, in the spiritual world, it's the same way. We need food, we need water, we need light, and we need air. Now, the light of the Christian is Jesus Himself. He declared, "I am the light of the world," and He has sought to shine within our hearts. And the shining that we give off in this dark world is merely a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ shining in us, Him being the light of the world. Our water is the living water that comes from the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke in John chapter 7 that out of our hearts would come torrents of living water, a rushing water of living, or a river of living water. And He says there that this He spoke of the Holy Spirit. That influence of the Holy Spirit upon our hearts. Our food is the Word of God, the meat of God's Word, the milk of God's Word, the manna of God's Word as we spend time in the Word of God. But prayer is our air. It's like air for our souls. Prayer is so important. And Paul, in this verse, lays out four aspects or four insights into what makes for a satisfying and powerful prayer life. And I want us to consider those things for a few minutes. And so if you're taking notes, first of all, our praying must be faithful. He says there in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. Now, the Greek word here for continue earnestly is proskartereo in the Greek, and which is the compound word that is made up of kartereo, which means to be steadfast, constant, and to give priority to, and the preposition pros, which adds intensity and force to the verb. So he's describing a steadfast, devoted, and persistent prayer life. And so the idea here is that prayer should not only be something that we are constantly doing, but it should be something that we are doing constantly with a passion and an intensity about it. As Christians, we must remember that prayer is like the mortar that holds bricks together. Without the mortar, the house, the building, it falls apart. And without a daily private prayer life, Christians, it's like we experience spiritual anorexia. It's the mortar that holds things together. Abraham Lincoln declared, "If I had 8 hours to chop down a tree, I'd spend 6 hours sharpening my axe." Prayer is that which sharpens the axe of the Christian. Prayer is that which sharpens the life of the believer. It's the mortar that holds everything together. It's the air for our souls. We need to be continuous, faithful in our prayer life. Secondly, our praying must also be watchful. The word vigilant is translated watchful and alert. And the phrase watch and pray is one that's used often in the Bible. It had its beginning in Bible history there in the book of Nehemiah. As Nehemiah and the people were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah declared, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch against them." Speaking of the enemy, we set a watch day and night. Praying. Watching and praying. Jesus used the phrase often in the Gospels in exhorting his followers. Watch, he said, and pray. Watch and pray. Paul talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. He said to watch and pray. Now, our watchfulness is really going to be determined by the degree of awareness that we have that we are in a battle. Consider the difference between two military sentries. One is guarding the armory here in Oceanside. The other is guarding a platoon over in Iraq. Which one is going to be more attentive? Which one is going to be more watchful? Well, I would venture to say that the guy over in Iraq, because he realizes he's in the midst of a battle. He realizes that they could be attacked at any moment. Listen, you and I, the Bible says, we are in a constant battle. We are in a spiritual war. We have an enemy who hates our guts. We are constantly on the verge of being under attack. And because of that, we need to be alert at all times. We need to watch and pray. There needs to be an alertness about our prayer life. You know, prayer is the last thing that Satan wants us to be doing. Do you realize that? He knows how powerful it is. And the last thing that he wants you and I to be doing is to pray. I was going through a trial last week that really had me stressed out and kind of irritable. And I talked to a pastor friend of mine about it. I talked to my wife about it. I even talked to myself about it, which is kind of a dangerous thing to do, talking to yourself. And although I received good counsel in the situation from my pastor friend, and my mind was still wrestling. It was still confused. And after talking to myself, I was still discouraged until I talked to God. Until I spoke to the Lord. Until I went and just poured my heart out to Him. And He spoke so clearly in that moment to me about what I needed to do and how I needed to handle that situation. And I thought afterwards to myself, I thought, why did it take me so long to talk to you? And God spoke to me and said, because you're an idiot. No, he didn't do that, but he could have. He could have. Because I was. Why is it that so often prayer is our last resort? Why is it so often that it's the last recourse that we have? It's so vitally important. In fact, there are times when the best thing that I can do is to get away from my normal routine and take a day and just go somewhere where I can be by myself with the Lord and spend that day in prayer. Spend that day seeking His face. Sometimes I can get so caught up in the hustle and bustle and the responsibilities and everything that is going on, and I'm just not hearing clearly. And it doesn't happen until I can get away and just get alone there with the Lord and spend the day and wrestle over some of these things and do battle in that prayer, that God meets me in that time. Prayer. Being watchful. Being faithful. And thirdly, our praying should also be thankful. Being vigilant or watchful in it, he says, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is an important ingredient in successful praying. Gratitude, you see, is a stimulus to prayer. Sincere gratitude, thankfulness. Like those lepers the band was singing about, when we realize what God has done for us, it can be when we're focused on that. When we're focused on not the problems, but first and foremost on everything that God has done for us, that very, you know, just sense of thankfulness can be that what drives us to the throne of God, to meet with Him, to bring our hearts before Him. And guys, we have so much to be thankful for. Personally, I don't think there's anything more abhorrent than grumpy believers. Christians who go around and they're just grumpy all the time, and they're depressed all the time, and they're complaining all the time. There's nothing more abhorrent than that, because, guys, we have been so blessed. We've been blessed with God's presence. We've been blessed with His person, that we can know Him personally. We've been blessed with His provision. We've been blessed with the reality that you and I, as believers, we know our destiny. We're going to heaven. We've been blessed with the sense that God has given to us His Word, this study that communicates His heart to us and His way to us. And He's placed His Holy Spirit in our hearts to guide us and empower us. Guys, we are so blessed. And really, we don't have any rational explanation for ever being in a place where we find ourselves just grumpy. Although we all do it, but boy, we need to watch that. Even in the tough times, we can be thankful because it could be worse. It's like that Peanuts comic strip when it's Thanksgiving Day. Everybody's in the house and they're eating turkey except for Snoopy. He's out in his doghouse eating dog food. And he's thinking to himself, you know, man, this just isn't fair. This isn't right. They're all in there just scarfing down on the turkey, and all I have is this dog food. And then he says, but of course, I could be a turkey. And you know what? It's always that way. It could be worse. You could be the turkey. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he prayed without ceasing. Now, this doesn't mean that you go around muttering prayers to yourself all day. They have places for people who do that type of thing where the doors lock on the outside, you know. That's not what it means. Although it actually wouldn't be so weird today to see that. I remember the first time I ever saw the hands-free thing. You know, people have their cell phones and they have a little thing in their ear. I was in a restaurant in an airport, and I was flying somewhere, and this guy's about two tables over, and he's like talking very loud, you know. And I'm thinking, I never had seen that before. I didn't even know those things existed. And I'm thinking, I hope that guy's not on my airplane, you know. He's talking to himself. Well, he was talking to somebody else with that thing there, you know, but that's not what it means. It doesn't mean that you go around muttering to yourself all day, but rather it means to go through the day practicing the presence of God. It's being aware of God's presence in your life and offering prayers in each situation. As simple as this, a blessing happens to you at work and you just say, thanks, Lord. Thank you for that. Thank you for blessing me in that way. You're there at work and you find yourself in a jam. You're having problem with a project, and it's just a simple, Lord, help me in this situation. You're there driving down the road and somebody pops into your mind, somebody in your family, somebody in the fellowship, somebody that maybe you haven't thought about for a while. And instead of sitting there trying to think of, why am I thinking about this person right now? Realize they're in your mind because God wants you to pray for them. Pray for them. Lift them up. Lifting them up, just taking that individual and just praying for them in that moment, in that instance, being thankful. Being thankful for that individual. Finally, our praying ought to be purposeful. Too often our prayers are vague in general. And I think one of the reasons for our vagueness in prayer is because we are ignorant of God's specific will for us, which is why I believe it's important to study the prayers in the Bible. The prayers in the Bible, you see, are inspired by God. God is the one who instructed Paul in what to write when he wrote there in Ephesians about how he prayed for the church, and in Philippians. And you read those things and it gives great insight into how you can pray for those in your life, how you can pray for other believers, praying according to the scriptures. They give us insight into God's will. You know that you are praying according to God's will, and you can do it with great confidence when you're praying for somebody that you don't know who doesn't know Christ. Because the Bible tells us that God desires that none should perish. You know that you are praying according to the will of God when that person pops into your mind and you pray in that moment that they would just be strengthened with might in their inner man. Why? Because that's how God instructed Paul to pray for the church there in Ephesus. And we find that there in his word. It's as we read the word in fellowship with the Lord that we discover his will, and then we can boldly come before him and ask of those things. It's been well said that prayer, or the purpose of prayer, is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. His will done in us. Prayer is not telling God what to do or what to give, but prayer is asking God for that which he wants to do and give according to his will. And that's discovered through his word. Richard Trench, the Archbishop of Dublin, he said it well when he said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but it's laying hold of his willingness. Having purpose in our prayer. Now, Paul, the purpose, he had something directly in mind as he asked them to pray for him. He wanted them to pray for his ministry. Notice verse 3 again. It says, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. The proclamation of the gospel is empowered by prayer. A visitor to Charles Spurgeon's church there in London when Spurgeon was still alive and ministering. A visitor came to see the church, and as Spurgeon was taking him around and showing him the facility, Spurgeon said to the man, he said, would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? And the guy was like, absolutely. Man, I want to know the secret. And so Spurgeon took him down some stairs that led to the basement. And there in the basement were 150 people in the congregation down there praying fervently for their church and praying fervently for their city. And Spurgeon said that almost every day, and especially on the days when he was preaching, there would be at least 150 people in that basement just interceding and praying for the ministry. He says, this is the power of this church. And it's no wonder that his preaching was so powerful and so effective. Sometimes people will say to me, well, the least I can do for you, Rob, is to pray for you. No, 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 no. The most that you can do for the ministry at Calvary Chapel of Vista is to pray. Is to pray. To pray for our church. To pray for your pastors. To pray for those here who are teaching the word, be it with adults or be it with junior hires or high schoolers or those who are doing children's ministry, whatever it might be, to pray for us. We need your prayers. I need you to pray for me as I study during the week. I need you to pray that the Holy Spirit would be ministering to me insights and the things that he wants me to share with all of you. I need you to pray that I would be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit as I teach and share the word. And pray for us that we would live out our preaching in our homes. In fact, if you don't already do this, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you to make it a habit on your way to church to pray for the services happening that day? As you're coming here on a Wednesday or coming here on a Sunday morning, just taking there with your family and pray. Pray for me. Pray for the worship team. Pray for the people doing children's ministry. Pray for our youth pastors. Pray for the parking lot guys who are out there. And they're the first impression that anybody has when they pull into our, you know, parking lot is they see these guys and pray for them. Praying for us. We need your prayers. The most important thing that you can do for this ministry is to pray for it. As we enter into this building project, we beg of you, be praying about that. Be lifting that up to the Lord. Prayerful. Prayer that is purposeful. Now, what intrigues me about Paul's request is Paul says, pray for us, not that we can get out of here, because remember, he was in prison when he wrote this letter, but instead he says, pray that the word will go forth from here. And I think if I were writing Colossians, I would have wrote, pray that I get out of prison. But that wasn't Paul's heart. He says, no, my desire is that God's word would go forth from here. That even in the midst of my chains, that God would be blessed. That God would be glorified. And that's the way to pray. How I want to be more like Paul. To have that same type of heart. Remember the early church? They're in the midst of persecution. It says they gathered together. I think it's in Acts chapter 4. And it says there that they prayed not, Lord, stop the persecution. But instead they prayed, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness to stand strong in the midst of the persecution. Listen, your job, your marriage, your singleness, whatever it might be that is that difficult situation for you, don't pray, God, get me out of this. He'll do so if that's His will. He'll change the job. He'll change your singleness. But don't pray, God, get me out of this. Lord, move this. But pray that you would be able to see it as an opportunity to shine for Him. Pray that you would be able to see it as the place where He has you in this season of life to be used by Him, to make the most of that opportunity. So the first thing that Paul does is he gives us insight in how we are to watch and pray. The next thing he does is he focuses on how we are to walk and talk. In verse 5, notice he says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, there are also four things that I want us to note concerning how we are to walk and talk. If you're taking notes, number one, we're to be wise. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are on the outside. Now, to be wise in the way that we walk means that we're careful not to say or do anything that would undermine our witness for the Lord. In other words, we need to remember that those who don't yet know Christ are watching us. They're watching you. They're watching how you work. They're watching how you live. They're watching how you drive. They're watching you. A pastor who took over a large church in Atlanta. After he took over the church, a guy in the city that was near where that church was, he hired a private investigator to watch how this pastor lived. And this private investigator followed the pastor around for several weeks. And he came back and reported to the man who hired him. He said, you know what? That pastor, he lives just like he preaches. He's a righteous man. Well, the guy who hired him, he decided, okay, I'm going to go to this church. And he went to the church and he got saved. You know, it's true. What we have heard before, that you might be, as a Christian, you might be the only Bible that some unbelievers will ever read. As they watch, as they look at your life. And for that reason, we need to be careful about the way that we act, because people are making decisions about the validity of Christianity based upon how we are living. Now, I want to pause for a moment here and just say this, though. For those of you here who maybe are not a Christian, and maybe you have been turned off by some Christians who didn't live very Christian lives, that you would look at them. And this is the complaint we hear so often from people is, you know, I don't want to be a Christian because they're all hypocrites. And believe me, there are a lot of hypocrites in the church. And probably all of us here from time to time have played the hypocritical role in our Christianity. But listen, that is not an excuse. That is not a good excuse at all to receive Christ. To not receive Christ, I mean. That would be, in a sense, like going to a restaurant where the food is absolutely just amazing. It's incredible. It just melts in your mouth. It's the best food that you've ever tasted. But the waiter was a jerk. And so you decide, you know, I'm never going back to that restaurant again because of that waiter. No, you wouldn't do that. You'd be like, I'm going to make sure I never, ever get that waiter again. But boy, I can't wait to get back here, you know? Or that'd be like taking a test drive on an automobile that is like, you know, it's a car that just flows down the road. I mean, you just feel like you're gliding on air, and you've never ridden in anything like this, but the salesman was pushy, and so you say, I'm not going to buy the car because of that salesman. No, you wouldn't do that. Which reminds me, some of you have heard of the Stella Awards. They're based after Stella Liebeck, who in 1992, she was 79 years old, and she spilled a cup of coffee on herself at McDonald's, and she burned herself, and so she sued McDonald's. New Mexico jury, they awarded her $2.9 million in damages. Crazy. So they have these awards that they give for people that do stupid things and sue people. And a couple years ago, the one that was the top one, it was Merv Grzinski of Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. Mr. Grzinski purchased a brand new 32-foot Winnebago motorhome. On his first trip out on the freeway, he's sitting there, he sets the cruise control at 70 miles an hour, and then he just gets up, heads back to make himself some coffee. Well, the Winnebago goes off the road, flips over, and he sues the Winnebago company because they didn't tell him that he couldn't do that, you know, set the cruise control and go and just drive by himself, or the thing would drive by himself. And a jury awarded him $1,750,000 plus a brand new Winnebago. It caused the company to rewrite their owner's manuals in case, in their words, there were any other complete morons buying their recreational vehicles. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about today, but but you know, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't say, I'm not going to buy the car. I'm not going to go to the restaurant. But you know, that's the excuse that people try to give about Jesus, when in reality, He is all that we need. He is totally and completely satisfying. He is the only one who can forgive us of our sins. He's the only one who can fill the void in our hearts. He's the only one who can give us that assurance of heaven. But Paul's right here when he says it's not an excuse, but we need to be wise because people are watching. Secondly, we need to be ready. Redeeming the time, he says. To redeem the time is a commercial term that means to buy up. It's the picture of finding something on sale and buying all you can afford because the price is so good. You ladies love this one. Man, you see a sale and it's going to be, you know, half price, it's three quarters off, and you're down there and you're so excited because you got so many of these things and it was only $2. And sometimes you're even like, I got them and she didn't, you know. Women can be scary at sales. I once saw two women arm wrestle over an item. No, I didn't, but you know, it could have happened. You know, when they give the things on the TV about, you know, Mervyn's is having a sale and, you know, there's a line of people outside there, you know, at 4 o'clock in the morning. Have you ever noticed there's no guys in the line, you know? It's always gals. Now, guys, they would line up for World Series tickets or Monster Truck Rally or, you know, something like that. But the gals, it's like, man, I'm going to It's a great sale. I'm going to buy this up. I'm going to make the most of this opportunity. Well, likewise, we are to buy up every opportunity to speak for Christ when we see one, and to do so with the same type of excitement and aggressiveness that some people use in approaching a sale. Making the most of the opportunities that you have every day. Listen, life is moving fast. It's going by quickly, and we need to make it count. How do we do that? We redeem the time. Make the most of our time. You know, according to those who study such things, the average American will spend 6 months of his life waiting at red lights. 6 months. I hate red lights. But I'm going to spend 6 months of my life waiting at red lights. Well, what if we decided at every red light to pray for people in our fellowship? To pray for people in our family? What if we took and just kept one of these, you know, prayer watch things that we make up every week and just had it right there in the car, and at every red light we just started going through the things here on our list? That's redeeming the time. Or what if we took, I started to do this recently, just put some verses on a piece of paper and I keep them right there in my truck. And at the red light, I just read them. I'm trying to memorize them, just hiding God's word in my heart, trying to redeem the time. I think if we did things like that, we would be much more inclined when the opportunities arise for us to share our faith, to take advantage of them. To seize that opportunity. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord and always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always being ready to give a reason, to give an answer for the hope that is within you. Now, what does that look like? Is somebody going to come up to you and go, you know, excuse me, I just was wondering, what's the reason for the hope that is within you? No, probably not. They're not going to phrase it like that. But they might phrase it like this. You know, you really seem happy today. Why is that? Or man, you just seem like you're in such a great mood. What's going on? Or, you know, I've been watching you. How come you are such a good worker? All of those are opportunities for you to be able to say, you know what it is? You know why I'm so happy? Because Jesus is so good. Because God has been so good to me. He saved me from sin. He's given me a home in heaven. He's done an awesome work in my life. Now they might go, man, I'm sorry I asked. Or they might, really? That's the idea. As people look and they say, you're standing there in the grocery line and everybody that has gone before that checker before is just grumpy and in a hurry. And here you come and you're just smiling and just, you know, and they're like, boy, you seem to be in a good mood. Why? What's going on? Oh, God's so good. Man, God has been blessing my life. Be wise, be ready. Thirdly, be gracious. Let your speech always be with grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It's important that we communicate with words of grace when we speak, especially to those who don't know Christ, especially to those who don't know the Lord. Grace in our speech presupposes grace in our hearts. Because you see, the Bible says, for out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Grace in the heart means that grace is going to be coming out of our lips. But unfortunately, many times believers go off on people living in sin. Or we're out in public and we're speaking in a very harsh and what might even be, you know, discerned or you know, seen as a hateful kind of manner against some moral issue going on in our society. And when people that don't know the Lord, people who might be sitting around us who are involved in that type of sin, you know, it comes across as so judgmental. So judgmental. We need to be more like Jesus, who was the imperfect embodiment of both grace and truth. Even when he dealt with sin, he spoke words of grace. A classic example is that of the woman who was caught there in the very act of adultery. And the men brought her, the religious leaders, they threw her down at the feet of Jesus. This woman, you know, she was caught in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that we should stone her. What are you saying? You know the story. Jesus deals with those guys. He says, first of all, those of you who are without sin, you can throw the first stone. And then he starts writing in the dirt, presumably sins that they committed. And one by one, they all left. And it's just him and the woman and the crowd who's watching the scene. And he says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're all gone, Lord." And he says this, "Neither do I condemn you." That's grace. "But go and sin no more." That's truth. Notice he didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you." Now, don't make this mistake again. "Neither do I condemn you." You know, don't fail in this way again. "Neither do I condemn you. God bless you. Go on. You know, have a great day." No, he doesn't do that. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." That's grace. He could have. He was the only one who was there who was without sin, who could have thrown any stone at her. But he didn't. It was grace. He gave her undeserved favor. And he spoke truth. He called what she did what it was, sin. "Go now and sin no more." He spoke words of truth. "Go now and sin no more. You don't have to live in this way any longer." After listening to Jesus teach, we read in Luke 4:22 that the people spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Paul said in Ephesians 4 verse 29 that our speech was to minister grace unto the hearers. But it cannot do that unless we have grace in our hearts. These are two verses I've been meditating upon recently. Proverbs 10, 20 and 21 says, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." It's valuable. "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the lips of the righteous feed many." That's how I want to be. And so he says, be wise, be ready, be gracious, and lastly, number four, be appetizing. "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Salt is that element that enhances flavor. It makes bland food more appetizing. And that's what our speech is to be. Salt was also that used in the ancient culture as a healing element. It was placed upon wounds to help them heal more quickly. In the same way that we experience, we get a cut, we go out into the ocean, we catch some waves, we come back in, and a day or so later we see that that salt in the salt water has had a healing effect upon that wound that we had, that scrape. Well, our speech is to have a flavor-enhancing, healing effect upon those that we are talking to. And salt is also that which makes people thirsty. What happens? You eat a big bag of chips and they're salty chips and what, you know, you want something to drink afterwards. Well, that's the idea. Paul is saying that the way that you talk and the way that you live your life in this world that so desperately needs to see this and to hear it, that it would be in such a way that you're going to add just flavor. You're going to make life for others around you more appetizing, easier to live. That you're going to be a source of healing in that person who around you is hurting. And they're going to sense it. They're going to know it by the words that you speak, the things that are coming, they're out of your mouth. You're going to be an instrument of the Lord to create thirst in those around us that don't know Jesus Christ by the way that you walk and the way that you talk. That's the idea. And Lord, help us. Help us that our lives would reflect him in that type of way. So Paul lays out here some very practical insights concerning our prayer life. to watch and pray. How we are to walk in the midst of this world, redeeming the time. And how we are to talk, speaking words of grace seasoned with salt. May we find ourselves being that. May God help us. May His Spirit empower us. In Jesus' name, let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank You, God, for Your Word. How it does just practically speak to our hearts. And Lord, we know that one of the reasons that we are still on this planet, that You have not taken us up to heaven, is because You desire that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And You've left us here as Your ambassadors. Lord, we thank You. We bless Your name. And so, Lord, we ask of You today that You would empower us by Your Spirit, that we might be a great witness for You this week in the sphere of influence where You have placed us, that Your name would be glorified, that Your Son would be seen, and that people's lives would be blessed because we are there. We thank You, Lord. And we give You our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.